Father, we ask that you would bless our time this morning as we study your word and as we particularly look at your servant Jonah. I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue our summer Sunday school series looking at 12 unlikely heroes in Scripture. And we have noted that being labeled a hero is most often connected with something regarding an action that is taken in order to help someone else or to relieve someone else or to save someone from something. And we call someone a hero who puts their life at risk for the sake of something good or something blessed happening to someone else, for the life of someone else. And that good and blessing in life, we would think, in our ideal of a hero, requires truth, and it requires justice, and it requires rightness, or you could say righteousness, right? And we expect that a true hero's motivation and character and purpose reflects that ideal of truth and justice and righteousness. But a person who does not reflect such things, who has a flawed character, who has selfish motivations, who has a rebellious attitude, now that person would you agree, would be a very unlikely hero, right? Well, this morning we're going to meet and read about such an unlikely hero as we look at the prophet Jonah in the book of the Bible that bears his name. And the account of Jonah, you know, we're all familiar with, it's more than just a great fish story. It's the story of a great salvation accomplished by our great God out of his great compassion to a man who was in great rebellion, who the Lord used to bring salvation to a great city, in spite of this most unlikely hero. So I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. It's in the Old Testament. It's past the Psalms. It's past the book of Daniel. You go Joel, Amos, Obadiah, then Jonah, if you're having problems finding it. We are going to read the entirety of this relatively short book. It's only four chapters as we go through our outline. So even though we're studying Jonah this morning, our outline is going to reflect the purpose of the Scriptures. And what is the purpose of your Bible, of the Scriptures? The purpose of the Word of God is to reveal the righteousness and the glory of the Lord God. Okay? So we're going to note that one of the repeated words that's used in Jonah is an action word that is related to the sovereign and gracious and heroic acts of the Lord in his world. And that's the word, if you have at least the NASB from 2020, the word designated. Designated. Again, that's what the most recent NASB translates, this Hebrew word mana, which means to count or to reckon or to number, assign, to prepare. And the Lord, remember, as we were studying in Exodus, we see this theme that the Lord does things in the world to communicate to the world and to the sons of Israel that the Lord, he is God, and there is no other. And I pray this morning we would be reminded that in this world that we live in right now, the Lord himself actively designates, appoints, prepares. How many things? Everything around you, all things, for his purposes, according to the kind intention of his will. That's going on right now, okay? And Christian, God's living word declares in Ephesians 2:10 that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which he has what? He has designated, he has prepared beforehand so that you may walk in them. That's the idea. Think of the idea of being a hero. He has assigned you to do heroic work and action that he has prepared beforehand. And because those good works are not for yourself. They're not for your comfort in this life. But they are for the salvation and for the life of people, of others, for the glory of God. That's the assignment now. In other words, the Lord calls you and me, as unlikely as we are, as flawed as we are, as sometimes rebellious and stubborn as we are, to the service of a hero. And that service, we think, has to be perfect. The Lord will still, in his grace and kindness, he uses stubborn, imperfect, and apathetic obedience. We're going to see that this morning with Jonah. So let's look at this outline. Roman numeral number one of our outline is the Lord's designated messenger. The Lord's designated messenger. So if you're in Jonah, you should be in Jonah. Look at Jonah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Jonah is only mentioned in the book that bears his name and one other place, in 2 Kings chapter 14, 25. I'll start reading in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria. And reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not abandon all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, into which he misled Israel. He restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the misery of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free spared, nor was there any helper for Israel. Yet the Lord did not say that he would wipe out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So from these passages, we learn a few things about Jonah the man, the messenger. Jonah, the son of Amittai, was one who received and then spoke the word of the Lord, the God of Israel. We just read that. He is referred to as the prophet, and he is referred to as his servant, that is God's or the Lord's servant, Jonah. And the Lord, the God of Israel, spoke his word of promise regarding the restoration, regarding the salvation of Israel through his servant, Jonah. And that was during the reign of Jeroboam. So what we just read in 2 Kings makes it clear that under Jeroboam, the northern borders of Israel were enlarged, and the nation of Israel enjoyed some relief from their former misery, physically. But spiritually, they did not abandon their sins. Now remember that Israel's continual pattern was they sinned by going after foreign idols of foreign nations, and that would bring them spiritual death and destruction. And often as a result of their idolatry, the Lord would allow those foreign nations to then come and attack and enslave them and oppress them, and that would bring physical death and destruction. These are things that Jonah spoke out against. These are things that Jonah hated. Jonah hated the cruelty and the sinfulness of those foreign nations who brought misery and bitterness and death to the ones that Jonah loved and held dear. They dishonored the God, the Lord, whom he loved and held dear. And this man that the Lord designates as a messenger of his word is Jonah. That's what we see first. Now we go to Roman numeral number two, if you have your note sheet. And now we're going to look at the Lord's designated word. This is Jonah 1:2, if we keep reading. So we just read in 2 Kings that it was in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah. And in Jonah 1:2, we also see that the Lord had a designated word or a designated message for this designated messenger, Jonah, to speak. Look back at chapter 1. We're going to read it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, because their wickedness has come up before me." So I want us to note first that the Lord had a designated, prepared word for Jonah. And here the Lord told Jonah, if you just look at your Bibles, that's his Bible study, simply reading what the Word of God says. He tells Jonah to do three things. What are they? Number one, he says, arise. In other words, get up from where you are ministering to the northern kingdom of Israel. You're ministering to your people, the chosen people of God whom you love. He says, go to Nineveh, the great city. That is, I want you to leave those people and that land that you love behind, and I want you to go to the heart of a foreign land. I want you to go to the capital city of Assyria, which was notoriously known for being a brutal and cruel and wicked people. They were known for their cruelty in the massacre and mutilation of their enemies, for their vile idolatry, which was part of their founding. It was ingrained in their history, because Nineveh was originally built by this man you can read about in Genesis named Nimrod. He was the great-grandson of Noah, and this guy was likely the builder, the initiator of the Tower of Babel, built in rebellion to the Lord. And Nineveh is located in modern-day Iraq, and was not only this city that was great in power, it was this city that was great in size. As we're going to read, it took 3 days to walk across. And it was, even more than that, great in population. It had more than 600,000 people living in it. So Nineveh was this great city of one of these foreign nations that brought such danger and misery and bitterness to Israel, to the people that he loved, to the land that he loved, to likely his family whom he loved. And the Lord says, hey, Jonah, leave the people you love, leave the land that you love, leave the place where my name is to be honored, and I want you to go to the people that have caused such pain and misery and brutality to your people. Go there. So that's the second thing. What was the third thing he told him to do? Cry out against it, because their wickedness has come up before me. So here we know that the Lord did not just have a designated word for Jonah. See, we talked about the word direction for Jonah, but now we see that he gives his designated messenger, Jonah, the Lord, a designated word to bring to this foreign people, to bring to Nineveh, now a designated city, the designated recipients of his word. But what was the designated or prepared content of the Lord's word to Nineveh? Well, from verse 2, we can read both the content of the Lord's designated word and the reason for this word. What does it say? Cry out against it, because their wickedness has come up before me. So this phrase of cry out against it is really two Hebrew words. One that means to cry out or to proclaim or to call or to recite or to name something, to read something. And the other means to be over or to be above, to come down upon or against. Okay? So Jonah is sent to cry out or proclaim the word of the Lord, which is where? It is above, it is over, and it is against the city of Nineveh. Why? Well, we just read, because their wickedness has come up before the Lord. The Lord who is God, there is no other. The Lord who is the righteous one. He's sovereign over all. That's this position. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And this is what we read. What he's saying there is true for you, right? It's true today for the nations. Why? Because of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'll remind you of it. For the Word of God, that's what we're talking about, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. You're familiar with this verse, but what is it able to do? Listen, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In other words, the Word of God is over you and it's over me, right? It's above us. And verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we must answer. Our sins go up before the righteous Lord. He is to whom we must answer and give an account. Friends, that is, again, not just a message of the word of the Lord to his people when we read that. It is a message of the word of the Lord to the world. That there's no righteous person, not even one. That's Romans 3:10. And the Lord sees the unrighteousness of everyone, of our unrighteousness. It's not hidden from his sight. It comes up before him. And he is the one to whom we must answer. He is the judge to whom we must give an account for every thought, every word, every deed. And his judgment is going to be right and good and pure. But here's the other aspect. It's sure. It's coming. It's unavoidable. That's the message. And this is the Lord's designated word, which he has designated this messenger, Jonah, to bring to a designated people, the wicked city of Nineveh, in Jonah 1:2. Later in Jonah 3:2, the Lord will reiterate this direction after he designated a great fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. So if we just jump to chapter 3:2, he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So there's a reiteration of what we've just studied. So now at this time, you may be thinking, man, Jonah's going to be all about this message. He's going to be all about this message of judgment against this wicked and cruel people who have terrorized and who have tortured the sons of Israel, calling them out, exposing their sin and their wickedness before the Lord, declaring their sure and complete and righteous judgment from the Lord, raining down destruction upon them. And that kind of, and the message that Jonah was supposed to deliver was pretty much what he said in Jonah 3:4, if you flip there. I know I'm jumping around, but this is important we get this up at the front. Go to Jonah 3:4. When Jonah actually gets there, what does he say? Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the only quote we have. Jonah, as we will see, he wanted Nineveh overthrown. Jonah wanted the Lord to bring down his righteous wrath and crush the city and the cruel people, those who had violated his Lord, those who had violated and abused his country, his people, and possibly his own person. Jonah wanted to see them get what they deserved. So you would think that Jonah would be like, I'm on it. I'm going to drop everything. I'm going to rush towards Nineveh as an eager instrument of God's righteousness upon and righteous wrath upon a wicked people. I'm going to declare to them their sure and coming judgment and destruction. But we know the story. We know that's not what happens. Jonah goes the other way. Jonah doesn't want to go to this designated people with this Lord's designated word. And we have to ask here at the beginning, why? And the answer is because Jonah knows something about the word of the Lord and the Lord of the word, which Jonah reveals to us in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. So you have to flip there now. We're going to look at this now to help us understand the purpose of the Lord's designated word of righteous judgment to the world. Jonah 4:2 comes after Jonah finally obeys the Lord and delivers the designated word of the Lord to Nineveh. And Nineveh hears God's word. Nineveh believes God's word. Nineveh repents and cries out to the Lord in accordance with his word. And just as God saw the sin of Nineveh, God saw the repentance of Nineveh, and God relents from bringing his judgment, his righteous judgment down upon them. And in Jonah 4:1, we read Jonah's reaction. It says, "This displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." And in the next verse, Jonah states why he did not want to deliver the Lord's designated word to the city of Nineveh, and it reveals something about the Lord's purpose in proclaiming his word of righteous judgment. It's in Jonah 4:2. Let's read it. "Then he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in anticipation of this, I fled to Tarshish, since I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in mercy, and one who relents of disaster.'" Now, all of this background is to get to this point that I want you to remember. The proclamation of the Lord's righteous word to the wicked world is by necessity a word of the Lord's righteous and sure judgment of the wicked. And at the very same time, the Lord's gracious and compassionate word to the wicked world to call them to repentance, to invite them to fear the Lord and to live. It's both. It's always both. Put simply, the Lord's word of judgment to the nations is for the life of the nations. Right? And Jonah knew that. And that's why Jonah didn't want to go, because he wanted them to die. But God wanted them to live. So we've taken a lot of time here up front because we have to understand this at the beginning to understand what Jonah does next. And we're going to look at that under Roman numeral number 3. The Lord's designated messenger disobeys. He disobeys. The irony here is that the Lord's designated messenger, Jonah, tasked to take the Lord's designated word to call a wicked and disobedient people to fear the Lord, this messenger immediately responds with disobedience, with no fear of the Lord. Now, as we've already noted, the purpose of the Lord's designated word is for the true repentance, the true belief, and the true confession of the nations before the Lord. But Jonah's immediate response flips that on its head. Jonah's immediate response to the Lord's designated word to him is a sinful repentance, a sinful belief, and a sinful confession. What do I mean? I mean, let's read about it in his word. Jonah 1:3. "But Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and boarded it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." What does it mean to repent? We all know this. To repent means to turn away from something and to go the opposite direction. And here, Jonah, the Lord's servant, engages in a sinful repentance. Jonah turns away from Nineveh, and he goes in the exact opposite direction, fleeing to Tarshish, which is again believed to be in southern Spain, was as far as he could possibly get away from Nineveh. Jonah does this based upon a sinful belief in his heart and in his mind. He believed that he could flee from the presence of the Lord, who just got done telling Jonah, mind you, that the wickedness of a people group hundreds of miles away from him had come up before him. Jonah's belief about the Lord was really a denial of the Lord's power and authority and purpose. Jonah then engages in a sinful confession, as indicated in Jonah chapter 1, verse 10. Look at that, where we read of his confession to a group of frightened sailors. Let's start in verse 9. He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely afraid, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he had told them. So Jonah's confession seems so hypocritical here. He declares that he fears the Lord God of heaven. He acknowledged that the Lord is God of heaven and God of the sea and God of the land. Both are true. And yet he apparently had openly confessed to this group of pagan sailors that he was actively fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He was giving these sailors a false impression that the Lord God is limited in some way, and that his word and that his power and that his rule can be avoided or outsmarted by men. That's the message, not of salvation. That's a message of damnation for these sailors. Stay tuned. But the Lord, in his gracious compassion, he sets the record straight for these sailors and for Jonah, right? And that's what we're going to see in Roman numeral number 4. The Lord's designated rebuke of his messenger's refusal to do the Lord's will. The righteous Lord, who saw the sin of Nineveh, he also saw the sin of Jonah. It wasn't hidden from him. And Jonah, who knew before he fled the Lord, he knew the Lord to be gracious and a compassionate God, he was about to experience that in the form of the Lord's specifically designated, there's our word again, or prepared rebuke or discipline of his child. Christian, I don't want you to forget that that's true today too. And it applies to you and it applies to me. Don't forget the exhortation of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are punished by him." Listen, "For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he punishes every son whom he accepts." That's part of being in God's family. That's a sign you belong to him. Christian, when we willfully flee the Lord, when we stubbornly refuse his commands, when we pridefully go our own way because we think, well, this is better and we won't do that, we won't show love to them, they don't deserve it. Expect that your loving Heavenly Father is going to designate, he's going to prepare a discipline, a punishment in your life, according to Hebrews 12, which is going to seem to you unpleasant, which is going, according to Hebrews 12, to be painful. But, hold on, Scripture also says, yet to those who have been trained by it, what? Afterwards, it yields, it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, that's for your good. That's for your growth. And so it was with Jonah. So let's look at the Lord's designated discipline of Jonah. That's A under Roman numeral 4, the Lord designated a great wind first, Jonah 1, verse 4. However, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried out to his God, little g, and they hurled the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the stern of the ship, had laid down, and had fallen asleep. This is the first of a lot of hurling we're going to read about. There's a lot of hurling going on in Jonah. And I don't mean vomiting, but there is vomiting too, now that I think about it. There's a lot of hurling, there's a lot of casting, there's a lot of vomiting that occurs in Jonah. The Lord, in his grace and compassion, hurled a great wind on the sea, which then caused a great storm that threatened literally to break the ship into pieces. What was the result? Well, we have two results that we just observed. What was the result for the pagan sailors? Look back at your Bibles. Don't look at me. What?
Great fear.
Ooh, good. The storm caused them to fear. What else? There you go. The storm caused them to see their need and their inability and to cry out to their false gods. What else? What else did they do? The storm caused them to hurl again, to throw away the things of this world that had been so important that they had to ship around. They're throwing them now into the sea as worthless. Why? Because compared to their life, it's nothing. They're throwing it away. Those are the three things. What about for Jonah? What was the effect of the great storm on Jonah? No, he wasn't. Well, what does the Bible say? Nothing. The storm was not even a thought in his mind. He was sound asleep in the stern down below in the boat. Nothing. Didn't affect him. So the Lord designated a great wind that he graciously brought to these pagan men, the fear of death. He brought the fear of death to the faithless. That was a grace to them. It was not experienced by Jonah. Jonah was asleep. He was asleep to the danger of death. He didn't see it as a danger in his rebellion. What happened next? So the Lord went on with the punishment. B, the Lord designated a great lot. Look at Jonah 1, verse 6. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up! Call on your God, little g. Perhaps your God, little g, will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let's cast lots so that we may find out on whose account this catastrophe has struck us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So finally, the pagan sailors had had enough. The captain wakes up Jonah to the danger of death that is all around them. And think about this. The pagans urge Jonah to call upon Jonah's God, Yahweh, the Lord, for the purpose of not only his, but call on them for the purpose of our salvation. Think about that a pagan man tells Jonah to call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord designated that. The Lord sent that. That should have shamed Jonah. Call upon the Lord, Jonah, the Lord you're actively fleeing. Call upon them for our life. The captain is unwittingly preaching truth to Jonah, and such words would again produce in Jonah this internal guilt in Jonah's heart, this internal guilt that was about to be made evident and externally to everybody around him, making it an open and external guilt. Through the pagans' efforts to discover who was guilty for bringing death upon them. And as Proverbs 16:33 tells us, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord, from Yahweh. And the lot fell on Jonah, and Jonah's internal and private guilt was exposed openly before these pagan sailors. And the Lord, in his great grace and compassion, he designated this to happen. It was his grace that designated that Jonah's guilt be exposed. His unfaithfulness. Now, at this point, Jonah had a choice. He had a choice. He could stubbornly deny his guilt, or he could confess his guilt. And this was part of the great grace and compassion of the Lord, as we note next. This is a point C. The Lord designated a great confession. A great confession. Jonah 1, verse 8 now. And they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this catastrophe struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And from what people are you?" It's like an interview. Verse 9. So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely afraid. And they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea will become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he, Jonah, said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea." More hurling. "Then the sea will become calm for you, because I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." So, Jonah's guilt was exposed by the Lord, and when Jonah was questioned by the pagans regarding who he was, and by God's grace, Jonah not only confessed who he was, though, he confessed whose he was. He said, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." What was the result? What was the result of that statement? The pagan sailors, who were afraid before, turn it up. They became extremely afraid. They were already afraid of the storm. They were more afraid of the Lord of the storm. And their fear came because they knew something. They knew that Jonah was in rebellion to the Lord of the sea and the land and the storm. And these pagan sailors basically asked Jonah what they could do to be saved. Isn't that what you want when you share the gospel? What must I do to be saved? And specifically, what should they do with guilty Jonah? And Jonah's answer acknowledges his guilt before the Lord. He acknowledges in his answer that it is a fitting punishment for his guilt that he should what? And die, right? It wasn't just to go for a swim. He basically says he would rather have them hurl him into the sea as a sort of sacrifice in order to save their lives. Jonah's great confession caused the pagan sailors to fear the Lord. Is that a blessing? It is. And we note here next, subpoint D, the Lord designated a great fear. He designated a great fear. Look at verse 13. "However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not because the sea was becoming even stormier against them. But they cried out to" who? To the little g gods? No. "They cried out to the Lord," capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh, and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, O Yahweh, O Jehovah, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us, for you, Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord, have done as you pleased." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men became extremely afraid of their little g gods. What does your Bible say? No. The men became extremely afraid of the Lord, of Jehovah, of Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, and made vows. These pagan sailors, they didn't want to hurl Jonah to his death. They used all their efforts and all their expertise to try to preserve Jonah's life, but they were no match for the power of the Lord. So what did they do? These pagan sailors, they cried out to the Lord Jehovah for their life. They cried out to him for their pardon. "Forgive us. Don't hold this against us." They cried out to the Lord for his will to be done. "You have done as you pleased, and we submit to your will." They listened to the voice of the Lord's messenger, and they observed his sacrifice to calm the stormy sea of the wrath of God that would be their death. And then, after everything got calm, the men became extremely afraid of who? It says it very plainly for us, the Lord. Not of every man's gods, not of the storm. They began to fear Jehovah, and they offered sacrifices to him and made vows to the one and true living God. Again, we have a great irony in this section. Jonah had no concern for the lives of the thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in Nineveh. He would see them crushed under the righteous judgment of God. But here these pagan sailors are trying to break their backs out of concern for the one life of Jonah, this man who put them in danger, trying to save him. And Jonah just directs them to throw him away. Jonah, you know what? He could have done just what the captain told him to do in the beginning. Get up and call on the Lord. Jonah could have cried to the Lord with these pagan sailors in the same way and repented. And instead, it seems like Jonah was just so locked in his stubborn pride and his rebellion that he would rather die in the sea than go to Nineveh with the word of the Lord for the pardon and the life of these pagans. But even in Jonah's rebellion, the Lord in his great grace and his great compassion and great loving kindness uses Jonah to cause these faithless pagan sailors to exalt the Lord and bend the knee before them for their lives. And despite Jonah's stubborn rebellion and his desire to just die, this is not the first time we're going to see Jonah in here desire to die, the Lord continues to show his great grace and compassion on Jonah in the form of subpoint E. The Lord designates a great fish. Verse 17, the Lord designated a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish and said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I called for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you threw me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current flowed around me, and all your breakers and waves passed over me. So I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The deep overflowed around me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I descended to the base of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought me up. But you have brought up my life from the pit, Lord my God. Scripture tells us that when the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, the sea stopped its raging. And we don't know if Jonah began sinking in a calm sea or if the sailors also got to witness this great fish appear and swallow Jonah. Doesn't say. But the point is that left to himself in the sea, Jonah would have died. But Jonah did not die because the Lord designated a fearful salvation. Fearful because it came in the form of a great fish that swallowed him whole. Fearful because Jonah was taken down into a deep, dark place, the heart of the sea. Fearful because he remained in that place, that darkness of death, for 3 days. But the Lord brought Jonah so low. Why? For his gracious and compassionate and loving purpose set upon Jonah's life. Jonah was brought to the lowest low that he could go so that Jonah was forced to look up to the Lord. And in Jonah chapter 2, we have Jonah's prayer from the silent depths. He calls out in distress to the Lord. He calls for help from the depths of Sheol, it says. And here's the amazing kindness of the Lord that we just read about in his prayer. He answered me. You heard my voice. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Here the Lord's discipline to his unfaithful messenger was unpleasant. was painful, was dark, was lonely, but it was bearing the fruit of righteousness, wasn't it? Christian, what an encouragement for us and for you. No matter how low you are brought in this life, no matter how dark and painful and lonely your circumstances, your surroundings, your perspective, and I have to add this, even if it's of your own making, like it was with Jonah, even if it came from your own stubborn rebellion and pride and sin, like it was with Jonah, you can never be too low where the Lord will not hear your cry. Your cry of distress, your plea for help. And here's the amazing wonder. He will hear you. He hears your voice from that place where you think you're all by yourself, where you think you're beyond anyone's reach. He hears you and he answers you. And here's the amazing thing. He answers you with his son, his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went down into the depth, deep darkness for 3 days and three nights in death, just like Jonah, for you. You're not there alone. And in Christ, he brings up your life from the pit. So we got to keep moving. The Lord designated the great fish for the next observation, subpoint F. The Lord designated a great repentance. Verse 7, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who are followers of worthless idols abandon their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Jonah had been trying to forget the Lord and to flee from him. The Lord brought Jonah to a place where all Jonah had was the Lord, and Jonah remembered. He remembered the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. He repented of his rebellion. He confessed his submission to sacrifice to the Lord with thanksgiving, and that which Jonah, and to give Jonah to give that which he owed the Lord, and that he declared that the Lord is salvation. The Lord is his salvation. Jonah had to declare that the Lord was his salvation and life from the place of darkness and death. That's where it happens. And then what happened? So point G, the Lord designated a great salvation. 2:10, then the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. Quick one. More miraculous than a great fish swallowing Jonah was the Lord preserving Jonah's life and causing the great fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land 3 days later. The Lord, gracious and merciful, abundant in loving kindness, saved Jonah's life from death and set him back on the path of life. We don't know where the great fish vomited Jonah. I like to think that the Lord used that fish to bring Jonah right back to where he was in the beginning when he tried to leave on the boat full of pagans. We don't know where this occurred in relation to Nineveh, or if this miraculous event was witnessed by people on the land. But what we do know is that Nineveh was a place where the people worshipped the fish goddess Nanshi and the fish god Dagon, whose idol looked like a man with a fish head. Okay? The experience with the great fish certainly prepared Jonah to go to Nineveh despite himself. But the Lord may have also used this experience with the great fish to prepare the Ninevites, these fish people, in this fish town of Nineveh, to give attention to the word of the Lord through Jonah. So, right after he's vomited onto dry land, Jonah chapter 3 starts with the Lord sending Jonah to Nineveh a second time, and we look at that under Roman numeral number 5. The designated messenger obeys. Jonah 3:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So this second time, we see that Jonah obeys the word of the Lord. We will see in Jonah's actions, Jonah went, Jonah walked, Jonah wailed. Jonah proclaimed what the Lord told Jonah to proclaim, and that message was that the time of judgment was at hand. And we see the response of the city of Nineveh in Roman numeral number 6. The designated city obeys. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word reached the king of Nineveh. He got up from his throne, removed his robe from himself, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the dust. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, no person, animal, herd, or flock is to taste anything. They are not to eat or drink water, but every person and animal must be covered with sackcloth. And people are to call on God vehemently, and they are to turn each one from his evil way and from the violence which is in their hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned away from their evil way, that God relented of the disaster which he had declared he would bring on them, so he did not do it. Put simply, the people of Nineveh rightly respond to the righteous word of the Lord. What did we just read about? We saw Nineveh's belief in the Lord. We saw Nineveh's humility before the Lord. We saw Nineveh's repentance to the Lord. And we saw Nineveh's confession of the Lord, and ultimately Nineveh's salvation by the Lord. The wicked turned from their evil ways, repenting and crying out to the Lord for forgiveness and salvation from the place, from their own place that was marked by darkness and sin and death and impending judgment. And as the Lord showed grace and compassion and loving kindness to Jonah, who did the same thing from the belly of a great fish, so the Lord showed grace and compassion and loving kindness to the city of Nineveh. You would think at this point in the account that Jonah would rejoice in this shared miracle, the shared experience of God's salvation, but he did not. In fact, Jonah was angry, because Jonah desired the judgment and death of the wicked. And for that, Jonah was once again rebuked by the Lord in Jonah chapter 4. And we're going to look at that under Roman numeral number 7. The Lord's designated rebuke of his messenger's rage over the Lord's loving kindness. Jonah chapter 4 is a strange and seemingly abrupt end to this account, which we're going to look at with a continued focus on the Lord's designations, his preparations. And we begin with A, the Lord's designated character. It is confessed in Jonah's anger and plea for death. Look at it in 4 verse 1. "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Then he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in anticipation of this, I fled to Tarshish, since I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in mercy, and one who relents of disaster. So now, Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life.'" Pretty dramatic. Next, we have subpoint B, the Lord's designated question, which is really a call for Jonah to again remember the Lord and repent. It's in verse 4. "But the Lord said, 'Do you have a good reason to be angry?' Then Jonah left the city and sat down east of it, where he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city." The Lord's question was rhetorical. Jonah does not have a reason to be angry over the Lord's grace, compassion, mercy, and loving kindness, especially because he was a recipient of the same. Yet Jonah sets himself up outside of the city in the hope of watching the Lord bring destruction to these people that Jonah thought deserved the wrath of God. It is in this place that we see, subpoint C, the Lord designated a plant. Verse 6, so the Lord God designated a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be shade over his head to relieve him of his discomfort, and Jonah was overjoyed about the plant. So for a moment, Jonah stopped being angry that God did not bring death to the city of Nineveh because of the life of a little plant that grew up and gave him relieving shade. The newly grown plant made Jonah, in the words of Scripture, overjoyed. Subpoint D, the Lord designated a worm. Verse 7, but God designated a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. Plants, as we know, are here today and gone tomorrow, and the Lord designated a worm to kill the plant that gave Jonah so much joy and relief from the sun, but the Lord wasn't done. Subpoint E, the Lord designated a scorching wind. Verse 8, and when the sun came up, God designated a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so he became faint. So Jonah begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Once again, Jonah is displaying this desire for death. Before, it was from a place cold and wet, throw me in the sea. Now it's from a place hot and dry. And once again, he makes a sinful and untrue statement. Death is better to me than life. Is that true? No. It's here we see next, subpoint F, the Lord's designated response. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And Jonah, he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to the point of death. He doubles down. Once again, the Lord asks Jonah if he has good reason to be angry, but this time the question's focused on the plant, if you notice. Remember that when the Lord posed the question to Jonah before, Jonah was angry that the Lord had shown his grace, his compassion, his mercy, his loving kindness to the Ninevites, whom Jonah believed with all his being deserved death and punishment and destruction. Jonah didn't answer the question then. Now the Lord asked the very same question about a plant. And Jonah's answer is immediate and unequivocal. Yes, I have good reason to be angry, even to the point of death. And that leads to subpoint H, the Lord's designated lesson. Now we find out why the Lord is doing this. Verse 10, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not also have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left, as well as many animals. Here the Lord directs Jonah to make a comparison. Jonah's compassion towards a plant that he had nothing to do with and is here today and gone tomorrow, with the Lord's compassion on a great city with multitudes upon multitudes of people, including 120,000 children, little children and babies who don't know the difference between their right hand and their left, and all animals. It's easy to be angry with men and women in their wickedness and their desire and desire their destruction. It's really difficult to be angry at cute little kids and babies or innocent animals. The Lord would have his people reflect on his compassion upon the wicked. And it starts with us. You know, this is so hard for us in our culture. I would say, as Dean often reminds us, it's impossible to do apart from the supernatural work of the Lord in your life. We live in a culture where you're targeted for hate. What I mean by this is, if you look at YouTube, they start to learn what you like. They start to show you things that you agree with, and they start to show you the other side, and the other side's ranting and raving and raging, and you think those people are insane. And it's almost designed that, Lord, bring judgment upon them. We can be just like Jonah. We're tempted to look at the brutality and wickedness of certain nations or the perversion of certain people groups or certain individuals who revel in their great blasphemies, and we want to watch and wait like Jonah underneath there and say, Lord, come and utterly destroy them. When really the Lord has called you to a different task. The Lord has called you to love them and to proclaim his righteous word to them that he might show them his grace, compassion, mercy, and loving kindness to them just as he has to you. And you know what? This gets even harder if you've had someone in your life who has cruelly mistreated you, or who has violently abused you, or maybe who has intimately violated you, or someone that you hold dear and you just hate them. And your temptation is to hate them and long for their destruction. And friend, I'm telling you, that can take you to a very dark place where you are weighed down with consuming anger and bitterness that separates you from the God of love and compassion. So what are you supposed to do? This is what I'm going to leave you with because I'm out of time. You're supposed to do what the pagan sailors did. You're supposed to do what Jonah did and do what the Ninevites did. Cry to the Lord of love from that dark place to save you and to help you. And he will answer you. Look to him and his word and the great love with which he has loved you in Jesus Christ, and his word says he will raise you up from that place. And you won't have to be looking at the world waiting for it to burn. You can look to the one who gave his life for the world that they might live. Let's pray. Lord, we're just overwhelmed with your word once again. We are in awe over your great kindness, your compassion, your grace, your mercy, your long suffering. And Lord, we're most overwhelmed because you have lavished that upon us individually in Jesus Christ. But so often, Lord, we are wicked servants that go off and demand from our fellow servants that they pay us what they owe us. When you have forgiven us such a great debt, please, Lord, help us. We cry out to you from the dark place of our bitterness and anger and ask that you would raise us up to love as Christ has loved us, to love each other so that the world would know that we are your disciples. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to graciously accept your discipline, even though it's unpleasant and even though it's painful, because we put our trust and faith in you, knowing that you are doing a work for our good and for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.